John chapter 21. We have looked at the life, the works, and the death of Jesus Christ. Luke records that when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared many times to his apostles over a period of 40 days. It wasn't just once or twice, many times. First appearing to them in Jerusalem, and then later he would appear a few times even up north in the Galilee area, which is where we are in John chapter 21. First in Jerusalem and then up north in Galilee. Here's a summary of what the first half of the chapter was about. Well, that's not the real
Jesus
Galilee.
Once more to his disciples at Lake Tiberias. This is how it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, the one from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples of Jesus were all together. Simon Peter said to the others,
I'm going fishing.
We will come with you, they told him. So they went out in a boat, but all that night they did not catch a thing. As the sun was rising, Jesus stood at the water's edge, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus.
Young men, haven't you caught anything? Not a thing! Throw your net out on the right side of the boat, and you will catch some.
So they threw the net out, could not pull it back in because they had caught so many fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter,
it is the Lord.
Peter heard that it was the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken his clothes off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples came to shore in the boat, pulling the net full of fish. They were not very far from land, about 100 yards away. When they stepped ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and some bread.
Bring some of the fish you've just caught.
Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore full of big fish, 153 in all. Even though there were so many, still the net did not tear.
Can't eat.
None of the disciples dared ask him, why? Because they knew it was the Lord. So Jesus went over, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This, then, was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from death.
So we pick it up in chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He, Jesus, said to him, feed my lambs. Now, you have to excuse me this morning. I'm going to give you a little bit more Greek than you're used to. I know that I like to use Greek words. Please forgive me. We're going to have an overdose of Greek words this morning. The reason is because the text underneath, the actual original text, the Greek text, has a few nuances that don't always get picked up in the English in this passage. Especially, you'll want to pay attention to the places where you see the word love. Because two different alternating Greek words will be used throughout the passage. And your English translators tend to translate both of those words as love, and that, which is acceptable, totally acceptable. They're both words for love, but they are, there's some differences, some nuances in these words. You might even want to label them. There will be a one you can stick an A next to, and the other one you could stick a PH next to, or an F, or a P, or something. Well, you'll see. When Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" He uses the Greek word, the verb, agapao. You maybe have heard of the word agape. That's the noun form. Agapao means to love. It's a love based on making a choice to value a person. Not based on emotions, but a love based on the will. It's a choice. I choose to value you. That's the rough, I think that's a good working definition of what agapao is about. I look at you and I make a choice that you are high value in my book. That's agape. We often see this word used to describe the kind of love that God has for us. We will see that this is the word that's often used for how we are supposed to love God back. It's also a word that's used for how we are to love one another, agape. You could stick a little A next to that word, that first time where Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" More than these. Is it a greater love? Is it better in quality, a greater love than these? Now, what's Jesus talking about? What does Peter love more? What does Peter love Jesus more than? There's lots of ideas. Some people say, well, maybe he loves Jesus more than the. Does he love Jesus more than the boats or the fish, the biggest catch of fish he's probably ever seen? Or some people think, well, maybe he's asking, do you love Jesus more than you love the other disciples? Those are all good ideas, but I don't think that's the best. I think the best way to understand this is, does Peter love Jesus more than the other disciples love Jesus? Now, why do I choose this? Because I think that fits Peter's story the best. Now, the Gospel of Mark is often seen as Peter's Gospel because Mark was Peter's nephew. And so we often think that the Gospel of Mark is kind of Peter telling Mark how things happened and he writes it down. And Mark records what happened on the night that Jesus would be arrested and how Jesus warned his disciples that they would all stumble over the things that were about to happen. They were all going to have a hard time over the things that were going to happen. And see if you can see Peter's attitude. Peter said to him, "Well, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he, Peter, spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Now, with this, Peter's makes the point that he's different from the other disciples. They might deny you, but not me. I will die for you without denying you. And yet Peter is warned by Jesus, no, pal, you're going to actually deny me three times. Even in our story in John chapter 21, when John lets out, "It's going to be the Lord," Peter doesn't think twice. He puts his coat on and he jumps in the lake. And he swims to shore because he wants to be there with Jesus. And he beats everybody else there. Why? Because he loves Jesus. So I think that what Jesus is asking, "Peter, do you love me more than these other guys love me?" Now, Peter responds. He says, "Well, you know. Yes, Lord, you know. You know." And you will see this throughout the passage. Peter will say the same thing. He is constantly going back and saying, "Well, Lord, you know. You know what really goes on. You know how I feel about this. You know about my love for you." Now, pay attention. Peter does not repeat one part of Jesus' question. He doesn't repeat the, that I love you more than these. When Peter talks about his love for Jesus, he leaves that part out. I think Peter's learned his lesson about bragging about his faithfulness to the Lord, because he's already failed miserably. And so he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Now, the word that Peter uses is different from Jesus's. Peter uses the word phileo, which is to love, to approve of, to like, to treat affectionately, to befriend a person. The word that Peter uses, the noun form is philos, which can be translated friend or best friend. Sometimes it's even translated a kiss. Greet one another with a holy philos, kiss. On the other hand, the word that Jesus uses is a love based on choice, not emotion. But the word that Peter uses is an emotional word. I like you. I feel good about you. Agape, or agapao, is loving a person because you choose. It's choosing to value. It's a love based in the will. Phileo is loving a person because you feel good about it. And we like that, don't we? Don't you like it when somebody feels good about you? Don't you? Please, are you awake? Come on, you're asleep and it's noon. I'm going to be here at least 3 more hours before I'm done. Unless you nod yes, I get it. Okay, very good, very good, very good. I think we have to be careful that we don't look at this and think that phileo is bad. That agape is the good kind of love and phileo is the bad kind. Why? For example, God has phileo towards us. John chapter 16, Jesus said, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Both words are phileo. And Jesus is saying, because you feel good about me, the Father feels good about you. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. We talk about agape being the best kind of love, and I'm good with that. But sometimes the way we talk about it, it can come across as a little bit cold and lifeless and uncaring. What do I mean? Well, I've heard people say something along the lines, not necessarily to somebody's face. Well, I wouldn't put it past some of you. Well, I don't really like you, but God commands me to love you, so I do. And you know, some people come across that way. Well, I don't really like you, but I am supposed to love you, so I choose to place a high value on you, though I could do without you, you know. Gentlemen, this is not one of the things that you say to your wife. Right? Well, I love you by faith. Oh, buddy, you're going to be sleeping on the sofa. Our humanness, we all want to be loved, to be phileoed as well, right? We all want that. Maybe Peter is saying something like this. Think about this. Maybe he's saying something like this when Jesus says, do you love me? Do you have agape for me? Peter responds, yes, Lord, I really love you. Maybe not yet as perfect agape love, but I do have a great affection for you. Jesus responds and tells him, feed my lambs. The word feed, to tend a flock, to graze, to take them out to the pasture so they can eat. Feed my lambs. It's a word, it's what we call a diminutive word, which means it's smaller than lambs. It's the word lambs and it's smaller than lambs. So it's my little lambs. The newborns, the young ones. In terms of Christians, it's the new believer. It's the person that's young in the faith. I like J. Vernon McGee. Have you ever listened to J. Vernon on the Bible bus? All right, every morning, there we go. J. Vernon says about this, many Christians seem to think he said, be criticizing my little lambs. But he has not given you that commission, friend. He says, feed them. That's a good word there. Sometimes we are so critical about the people who are new to the Lord, and they've still got lots of cleanup to do. You know, we get all critical about them. Why didn't that person dress like this? Or why don't they act like this? Or did you hear the words coming out of that person's mouth? How dare they? Jesus says, feed my lambs. Don't criticize them. Feed them. I love J. Vernon McGee. And that guy's right on. Verse 16 in our text. He said to him again, second time. Peter is being spoken to by Jesus. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now, look at the second one. Jesus says, do you love me? It's that agape thing again. It's that choice to value somebody. But notice what Jesus leaves out. What does he leave out? The more than these. He's dropped, that's no longer the issue. Now he just says, do you have agape for me? And again, Peter says, well, you know, he's again deferring to the Lord. The Lord knows. He says, you know, I love you. And again, Peter says, phileo. He uses the affection word. You know that I care about you. And Jesus says, then tend my sheep. The word tend here is a little different from the other verse. Here the word, it's a bit broader word. It's not just about feeding them, but it's being a shepherd. And a shepherd doesn't just feed the flock. The shepherd instructs, he guides the flock. He might have to discipline. He will protect the flock. He'll take care of the flock. It's a bigger word. And he says, tend my sheep. And there the word is not for lambs. The word is for the grown sheep. Take care of the flock. Tend the flock. Be a shepherd to my flock. Verse 17. He, Jesus, said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, this third time is different. Jesus doesn't use agape. Here, Jesus switches to phileo. And so he says to him the third time, Peter, do you have this affection for me? And it says Peter was grieved. He's bummed. He's sorrowed. He's sad. Why is Peter grieved? There's two issues involved. There is the issue with the words that Jesus uses. Because if you paid attention, and all of you have been paying attention, there's a progression of Jesus' questions. It's almost like with each question, Jesus asks less of Peter until he nails Peter's question, until he actually matches Peter's response. The first time he says, do you have agape for me more than these other disciples? That's the toughest thing. And then he says, well, then, do you have agape for me? And then he says finally, well, do you have phileo for me? And so part of Peter's grief is the fact that Jesus has to keep changing the question to asking less and less of him, in a sense. You following me? That's one of the issues. The other issue is the fact that Jesus asks him three times. Hello, you deaf? What's the deal here? Why are you asking me three times? Now, why does Jesus ask him three times? Well, actually, it's not too hard to make a connection, figure out why Jesus asks him three times about his love for Jesus. Because of Peter's recent history, within a week or two earlier, when Jesus was betrayed and put on trial, Luke records, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, this is Peter, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately there was, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. This was taking place in the courtyard where Jesus was being put on trial, one of his first trials. They're across the courtyard from each other. And Jesus hears the cock crowing. And he's thinking, where's Peter right now? And he looks around the courtyard and he locks eyes with Peter. Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I would imagine that Peter was never more discouraged than at that moment. He had promised, oh no, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. And here he is, flat on his face, and the Lord sees him. I don't know if you've ever felt like you betrayed the Lord. Peter did. Peter knew. I mean, one of the people was, John recorded, was a little slave girl. A little girl. Scared of a little girl. Big burly fisherman. Peter, Rocky. You know, that's what Peter means. It means the rock. Rocky. Dun, 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 dun. Little girl. Oh, no. He denies the Lord three times. And here's Jesus asking him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you? It's got to hit hard. On that third time, I think I know where he's going. And Peter says, you know all things. Again, he uses the same word. It's a word that speaks of intellectual calculation and acknowledgement. You know, you get it. You understand that I love you. But then he says, you know that I love you. He uses two different words. The second word is a word, ginosko, which means it's knowledge by personal experience. Lord, we've lived together for 3.5 years. You know that I love you. That I have phileo. He uses the same word. You know that I have phileo. Peter doesn't change words. He stays with the same word. I want to pull a couple of principles from this verse, verse 17. First, I want to talk about this issue of the third time and the connections that we've seen. Because this passage, beloved, is not about rebuke. This passage is about restoration. That's what this is all about. Notice Jesus doesn't say, three times. I strike three, you're out. I tell you, some of these little league umpires way more class than some of the major league. Great, awesome thing. You know, Jesus doesn't do that, does he? There's not a single word of rebuke in all of this. And even though you and I track the level of the questions, do you have agape more than all of these? Do you have agape? Do you phileo me? There is never a word of rebuke. But instead, Jesus reminds Peter of his call. You may have felt that you've totally blown your witness as a Christian. Life has blown up in your face. And you are so ashamed of what you've done. But I got news for you. Now I have to do a little check here. I had to check first service. It looks to me that everyone in this room is still alive. Anybody die on me yet? You're actually even all awake. That's even now that. Hallelujah. You know what? If you are still alive, then there is still mercy for you. God is not done with you. Don't get me wrong. You may not go back to the same place where you were. Maybe you've had to step away from a certain ministry. You may not be able to go back to that ministry. I don't know what's up ahead for you. But God's not done for you. God's not done with you. Our God is all about restoration. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad. God doesn't use perfect people. He uses real people who will follow Him. Too often, the church is seen as the only army that shoots its own wounded. And we see somebody stumble and fall as a Christian, and we're the first ones to kick them to the curb. Well, I saw that coming. I always knew that guy was a phony. That's not God's heart. That is not God's heart. God's heart is to bring restoration. Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you too be tempted." It's about restoration. Second thing in this passage, Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And I want to call this lesson the motivation for serving. Jesus doesn't ask Peter, "Do you believe in me?" He asks him, "Do you love me?" He's nailing down the issue of Peter's heart. Do you love me? The whole passage is about Jesus putting Peter back into the ministry. Because each time he says, "Take care of the flock, feed the lambs, take care, shepherd the sheep." It's all about getting Peter back to work and off the fishing boat. It's get him back to the sheep instead of the fish. And even though Peter's love for Jesus isn't perhaps what we think it ought to be, like agape instead of phileo, it's still a love for Jesus. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for confessing to phileo. He tells Peter the same thing. Feed the sheep. Take care of the flock. The people to whom Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," are people who are in love with Jesus. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. He says, "The most important thing the pastor can do is to love Jesus Christ. If he truly loves Jesus Christ, the pastor also will love his sheep and tenderly care for him." It's the chief quality of any ministry is that you love Jesus. Do you love me? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so as I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." If you are serving the Lord and your love for Him has gone away, you need to slow down and turn around. Get back to loving Jesus. Because that's our motivation for ministry. There's an old song we used to sing at the end of the service. In fact, I might even do this at the end of the service. "I will serve you because I love you." Third thing I want to talk about, where he says over and over, "Feed my sheep." And I'm going to call this principle making breakfast. Did everybody have breakfast today? Didn't have breakfast today, Todd. I'm so sorry. This is terrible. Making breakfast. One of the main ways that God feeds his people is through the teaching of God's word. For example, Psalm 119. We're going to read this tomorrow in our Through the Bible reading. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God feeds us. He spiritually feeds us through the teaching of his word. Now, what's interesting is the example that Jesus has already laid out for them at breakfast this morning. Jesus actually has given them an example of how to feed the sheep. Remember the disciples were fishing all night and caught no fishes? Remember that from the movie? You saw the movie. They were fishing all night, caught no fishes. And Jesus calls out to them from the beach. And the New King James has a little better translation than the one that was in the movie. The New King James says, in the movie they said, have you caught anything? Well, it's a little more specific. He actually says, children, have you any food? Have you any food? And they answered, no. Now, when they reply no, he tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, on the right side of the boat, and they catch this huge catch of fish. When they got to shore, dragging their net full of fish, Jesus had already prepared a meal for them. Did you notice that? Jesus already had a fire, bread, and fish waiting for them. Are you following me so far? But Jesus' fish and bread weren't all they ate that morning. Because Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Are you following me so far? You following me? Teachers? Some of you are teachers in this room. Some of you teach Sunday school. Some of you teach adults. Some of you teach school. Pay attention here. Pay attention. Sometimes, as you prepare, you toil all night and you catch nothing.
I got to teach this Bible study tomorrow, and I've just been studying for weeks, and I can't get anything out of this.
Boy, try teaching on Sunday morning to all you. Oh, my gosh. Sometimes I hit panic by, you know, like 11 o'clock at night sometimes on Saturday night. I've had a few of those. Like, I have fished all night, and I've caught nothing. And then Jesus nudges you. Hey, cast your net over here. And suddenly you find your net full of fish. Charles Spurgeon used to teach his students, teaching people how to be pastors, how to be preachers. And he would say, preparing your sermon is kind of like digging a little bit. And as you're digging up the clods of dirt, you pick up a clod of dirt and you hit it with your hammer until it breaks open. And you keep looking at the clods of dirt until finally one breaks open and there's a treasure in it. You keep working, you keep toiling, you keep examining the scriptures, you keep studying, and then one of them breaks open, and there's the treasure. Now, even after the disciples have this huge net full of fish, they find that Jesus has already prepared a meal for them. There are going to be times when God speaks to the people that you are ministering to in ways you didn't intend. For me, sometimes it's like when we do the reading in Proverbs and we're reading back and forth, and some people come up. I've had people come up to me after the service and say, wow, God just spoke to me. It was so awesome. It was, and I'm thinking, yes, when I gave my message. I'm like, no, we were reading Proverbs. Oh my gosh, that verse just jumped out at me. And I'm thinking, oh good, make me feel better, or something, Or sometimes people come up to me and they'll go, oh man, that was the greatest message in the world. And I'll say, and what part did you like best? Because I want you to pat me on the back. And they go, oh, well, it wasn't what you said, but it was this thing in this verse just jumped out at me. And, oh my goodness. And that's because he's already had the meal prepared for them. And a good breakfast is one where you bring the fish that you've toiled all night for, And you bring that in. And you find out that Jesus adds to it. Or actually, you're adding to his meal, aren't you? That's making breakfast. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God wants to feed his sheep. God wants to use you to teach his people, to encourage them out of his word. As teachers, it's important that we have ears to hear, that we do our homework, and we step back and let him work. Back to our text, verse 18. Oh, yeah, okay. Two more arrows, there we go. Two parts, okay. Verse 18. Most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now, this girding, it's a word that can, it talks about, it can refer to putting on your own clothes. You know, and that's, back, a form of this word was used back in verse 5 where Peter puts on his coat because he was stripped down to the waist, and he puts on his coat and he jumps in the water and dives and swims to get to Jesus. It can talk, and he says, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. But when you are older, see, it can also refer to someone else putting stuff around you, like when you're arrested and somebody puts handcuffs on you. And that's the notion of what he's talking about. When you're older, someone else is going to gird you, and you're going to go someplace you don't want to go. Now, church history tells us that somewhere during the reign of Nero as emperor of Rome, Peter had been visiting in Rome, and he heard that there was a warrant put out for his arrest. The believers in the church at Rome persuaded Peter to leave the city and flee. Tradition has it, now whether this is true or not, this is the way the tradition has painted this. Tradition has it that Peter met Jesus outside of the city. And Peter's leaving the city and Jesus is coming into the city carrying a cross. And Peter asked him, the Latin is, the famous Latin phrase is, quo vadis. Or literally, Peter's saying to Jesus, where are you going? Where are you going? Jesus tells Peter that he's going into the city to be crucified again. Peter stops and turns around and goes back to the city where he's arrested and condemned to death. When he is about to be crucified, Peter didn't feel himself worthy to be crucified in the same way that his master was. And so he asked, and they oblige, and they crucify him upside down. This is the way history has told us how Peter died. And so this is what Jesus is hinting at. There will be a day, friend, when you're older, when someone's going to gird you and take you where you don't want to go. Verse 19, it says, he spoke this. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. It says he spoke this by what death he would glorify God. Now, I've looked at these verses as if Jesus is kind of warning Peter of what's up ahead. And I'm sure that that's a part of it. But keep in mind what has just happened. Jesus has just restored Peter to his ministry, right? We've kind of established that. And why did he have to do that? Because Peter had denied the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times, even scared of a little slave girl. Are you with me? And so I think that there's also a sense going on here that Jesus is encouraging Peter to say, you know what? You wanted to die for me? Friend, you will do it. There will be a day you will be courageous enough. And you're going to do it. You're going to actually do that. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just a warning. I think that there's an intent on Jesus' part to encourage Peter. You are a rock, pal. You are my rock. And you're going to do it. You follow me. Verse 20, here's how Peter responds. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now we know that this is John's way of referring to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So he turns around and he sees John behind them and he's following. And John's the one who also had leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? He's just talking about what, you know, the incident back in John chapter 13. And Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about that guy? What about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, when Jesus says this, see, people remembered this, and people began this rumor that the Apostle John is never going to die till Jesus comes back. And you got to admit, this is written around AD 90, and right now, John is kind of like the last man standing, because all the other apostles are dead. They've all died horrible martyrs' deaths. And so John's kind of inserts this little thing just to kind of just to stop the rumors. Look, he didn't say I wasn't going to die. He just says, what is that to you? If I want to do this, what's this to you? That's the point here. Verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things. John's saying, you know, I'm the guy who wrote this book and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now he says there's many other things. John's saying, look, if you put all the gospel writers' accounts together, you just got a small fraction of what happened during that 3.5-year period when Jesus was ministering on this planet. Now, let's go back to verse 22, and I'm going to end with this point. Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. We're kind of like Peter, aren't we? We kind of like to compare ourselves to other people. And sometimes, to tell you the truth, we compare ourselves because we don't think that life is fair. And I don't like what's on my plate. Some of you have grown up in a pretty screwy family. You know, might be like the Beverly Hillbillies, you know, Jed Clampett and all that, you know, a Cousin Jethro or something, you know, and you think it's just not fair. I can't get as far in life because of my screwy family. Some of you have been through the horrible pain of divorce. And you look at other people and you think, God, these people have been married all this time. They don't get it, you know, and life is not fair, and I can't do what these people do because blah, 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 blah. Some of you have been through difficult physical things. And you think, my life's over. Can't serve God anymore. It's not fair what I've been through. Sometimes we wish we had answers to our questions. We have all these questions about why this, why that. And I have a really horrible thing to tell you. God may not answer your questions on this side of life. Oh, on the other side, yes. But he doesn't promise to answer the questions. Not all of them. He just says, follow me. We get into so much trouble when we focus too much on what other people are doing. Willie Mays is one of the greatest athletes baseball has ever produced. But he wasn't always like that. In fact, he idolized Joe DiMaggio. He watched how DiMaggio stood, how he walked. He watched how DiMaggio swung the bat. how he ran. He tried his best to be another Joe DiMaggio. Finally, a wise coach said to him, "Willie, you have great ability. Don't be like anybody else. Be yourself." And he became Willie Mays. The Say Hey Kid.
Number 5, the Say Hey Kid.
Now, if you were to name the greatest baseball players in history, no list would be complete without the name of this man who became himself. You might look at what's on your plate and you think it's a liability. It might actually be to your advantage that you've been through what you've been through. A lot of us pastors, we've got us our hero, and we look up to Pastor Chuck, you know, and I want to do everything that Chuck does, you know, and if I had a pulpit, you know, I'd stand here just like this, you know, and I've practiced the illustrations about the watch, abiding in Christ, you know, it's like my watch is in there, and I've practiced all that kind of stuff, you know, and, you know, I've heard some guys, well, they preach with the same nuances as Chuck, you know, and I get it. You know, I mean, what could be worse than to be like Pastor Chuck? But you can't go through life as a pastor trying to be a 10th-rate Pastor Chuck. You have to be a first-rate you. Sorry to say, sad to report. You're you. God wants you to be you. And we would say, well, what about this person? What about... No, no, no. You follow me. There's only one person we should be looking at. One person we should be keeping our eyes on. And that's the one we follow. The book of Hebrews says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Look to Jesus. You follow him. Let's stand and pray.